really thankful for all of you. As I say, just 7 weeks ago, thanks, mate, I used to worship at the front row and I was the only one at the front. And now it's like crazy. Those of you that have not been able to come to the school for one excuse or the other, just to remind you that Saturday morning, 9 till 12, Tuesday evening, 7 to 9:30-ish, is our Kingston Fire School of Ministry. And you should really avail yourself to be here. It's been phenomenal. It's been very, very challenging for me. I'm like part of it. But let me just put this down. There is no more registration. There's no registration for Saturdays. We started that, but we felt that that wasn't necessary. We do take love offerings during the school. But it's been very challenging to me. Extremely challenging. And I realized just how one-dimensional we've been with our Christianity. And Steve, was it Tuesday you spoke out of Luke 4? Was it Tuesday? It was the simplest, most profound message I think I've ever heard. It was straight out of the book of Luke. You probably know the story. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and came back in the power of the Spirit. So he was filled, led, empowered. Filled, led, empowered. Filled, led, empowered. That is Christianity in one line. Whatever your ministry is, and you all have one, whatever your life is, that is the principle you need to follow to be effective. Filled, led, empowered. Filled, led, empowered. And that's something that we got to get. We got to get this. And until you get it, your Christianity, I've said this before, those of you that aren't used to our language in this church, I want to say this. Christianity without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without the power of God is pathetic. It's one of the worst religions in the world. Without the power of God, without the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life, Christianity is a joke. It's rules, regulations, and religion. And so I just want to encourage you that if you're still suffering from religious Christianity, then this is a fine opportunity for you to break out of that and come into a new place. So I'm going to start tonight. I'm going to take a little while. Bear with me. Let's start. If you've got the Bible, you should be bringing your Bibles to this meeting. There are Bibles probably under the chairs in front of you. First thing I'm going to go to is the book of Revelation. Want to welcome everybody who's watching on the webcam. My name is Vaughan. My beloved wife, Wendy. And we're part of the leadership of this church. Book of Revelation. There you go. Where should we start? Chapter 2. Are you ready? To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from it unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Okay, so we're talking here about the church at Ephesus, and the message to them is you have forgotten your first love. You have forgotten your first love. Now, I don't know about your experience, but listening to Steve and many other people over the years, as most of you know, that I was born again on November the 4th, 1978, in a forest in Pensacola, Florida. I was there when it happened. And it was the most memorable day of my life. It was a day when I was absolutely translated out of darkness into his marvelous light. It was a day where I was no longer somebody who was under the domination of sin. I was a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away and all things had become new. I had been born again. I was now the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so therefore I had been cleansed from all unrighteousness and anything else that you guys want to throw in that a lot of religion won't let you confess. So from that day to this, I want to talk a little bit about how that affected my life. How it affected my life. That as somebody that took my first drink at 14 years old and drank every day of my life almost from when I was 16 till I was 29 years old, it really affected my life. It radically changed things. I went from a person that couldn't swear less than at least six times per sentence to someone who, thank God, has been delivered from such things, including drugs and everything else. So I'm saying this because I know what it's like to be translated from darkness into light. And the reason I'm saying this is I understand, and I've said it so many times, how many people have never had that experience because you came into Christianity the gentle way, you know, the Sunday school way, which is a great way, don't get me wrong. And we came through these different forms of Christianity until we get, I'm not sure where. But is it easy for some of you, especially some of you young people, to describe to me in words your first love? What is your first love? What is your memory of your first love? Parent, can we have a parent for this child? They're useful things. Parents. Thank you. Well, for some reason, people seem to think that kids here are my responsibility, and I just want to tell you they're not. Can we hear that, please? The children here are not my responsibility, okay? They're your responsibility. Okay. We're going to get tough tonight. I did tell you you can get off the bus. We changed the color from yellow to red. This ain't a school bus. So therefore, I'm asking this question, what is your first love? Now, most of us, I don't know. Many of us were introduced to church that was only pastorally based. So therefore, a church that is pastorally based, you have been introduced to Jesus, the pastor, which he totally is. Jesus, the good shepherd. Jesus that will lead you by still waters. He will cause you to lie down. He will bring you into green pastures. That Jesus is essential. But notice what you're doing. You're lying down. Somebody help me. I thought it was a pretty good point. You see, when you're in a pastorally based church, you're lying down. And that's why pastorally based churches are not going to change anything. They will give you a sense of don't rock the boat. Let's everybody get on with each other. I want to tell you something. It's impossible for everyone to get on with each other. Has anybody ever had a sibling? Like a brother or a sister, I think we call them. And did any of you at any time in your life thump them? So So if you didn't, I can't imagine how dull your life must have been. But anyway. So I'm saying, why on earth do people think that churches have got to be always green, still water, and nobody thumping anybody? What kind of family were you raised in? I'm sorry, in my family, I got thumped every stinking day because my brother was 4 years older than me. And when I got as big as him, he became my friend. I know vengeance is the Lord's, but one day I really want to thump him back. Anyway, it's not the point. So my question to you is this tonight. What does it mean to you? What do you think church is? What do you think church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, what do you think it is? A place of just quiet, peace, tranquil. You know, I can't see it. The Bible is full of noise, full of praise, full of dancing. And the people that always object to the dancing are normally the older brother of the prodigal son. Come on. He got bent out of shape because he heard the sound of dancing and complained about the kid who got off the street and was still making a mess. Well, I want to say something to you, that if you want a clean church, then you have to go to a church that is pastorally and only pastorally established. Because that's what you'll find. And it gathers everywhere. Why do you think the sharks, let me tell you who the sharks are. The sharks are primarily your evangelists and your prophets. The reason why I call them sharks, did you know that sharks, if they don't keep swimming, drown? So therefore, your evangelists and your prophets are your sharks in the body of Christ. And they can't stand still water. They want action. They want something to be happening all the time. They don't like the shallow end. They don't like the shallow water. They're looking for action. So the point is you can't have a church without all of it unless you're just going to have one kind of church that's, you know, specializes in this and that, which is not what God ever, ever intended. Okay. So what I'm saying is this. Now, let me just talk about a bus for a minute. We're talking about this today when we're in Five Guys. My son told me when he was in the Marine Corps, you know, he joined the Marines. He left a week after he graduated high school, 2 weeks after he turned 18. And you know the way they do it? They send a gunny sergeant to your house to pick him up in their beautiful blues, you know, and the gunny's all dressed up, looks real smart, you know. It's a stinking ploy. It's a ploy. They take him off and they smile and wave goodbye and all that. And, you know, the gunny's standing there. And, I mean, nothing looks like a Marine uniform, right? But it's just a trick. And what they do is they put you in a hotel. They fly you down to South Carolina. They put you in a hotel somewhere. And then they purposely, at night, put you on a bus. I want one of them buses. Think about that. They put you on a bus and they drive you at night to a place that's named after a French capital. It's called Paris Island. And my son was saying, it is so stinking intimidating, nobody is saying a word on the bus. All these kids are sitting on the bus, terrified. It's night. They can't see out the windows. They know they're going through swamps at the moment. And then it stops. And the door opens. And a man gets on the bus and doesn't get on and say, "The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want." He doesn't do that. The door opens and somebody comes on and goes, "Get off my bus! Get out there! Stand on the ground!" And he does that for 13 weeks non-stop. Now, I did a little math here because I found out why I was being filled tonight to be led into this. Judging by most Christians, not us, only go to church twice a week. Let's call it 5 hours a week. Well, these guys, in their 13 weeks, 16 hours a day, they are there about 1,440 hours. And in that time, that is the equivalent of how many most Christians go to church. That's 5 years of going to church. So in 13 weeks, they learn 5 years of marine stuff. Now, do you wonder why we can't change this world? Because we don't get out of boot camp for 5 years. And so these things have got to change. Something's got to change. Some of it's called revival, praise God. And as you know, we've been in church in this building. If you've been here 7 weeks, well, I wasn't. I cheated. I went to India for 2 weeks. But can you hear what I'm saying? Most Christians go to church once or twice a week, 5 hours, and it'll take them 5 years to finish boot camp. Remembering that they lose at least 4 of those 5 hours in between services. Right? Cares of this life, steal the word of God out of your life. So therefore, let's change it now. It takes about 25 years to finish a Christian boot camp. Now, the essence of boot camp, every Marine will tell you the same. For the first 6, 7, 8, 9 weeks, they're all plotting how to kill the drill instructor. They're just waiting for him to turn his back. But everybody knows drill instructors got eyes in the back of their head. But anyway, they're just waiting for him to turn his back so they can kill him. But then something seems to change. The last few weeks, until in the end when they finish their crucible. Does everybody know what a crucible is? It's 54 hours where they're out there doing nonstop all kinds of exercises, training, marching. I think they get about 4 hours sleep and 2 meals in their 54 hours. I can't remember exactly. And at the end of it, they march their 8 or 11 miles back to base, and the gunny or the drill instructor hands them the Eagle, Globe, and Anchor. And for the first time, he calls them Marine. Before then, they're just recruit or scum of the earth or whatever else. And my son said there was nothing in this world like that handshake when he was given the Eagle, Globe, and Anchor, and he was now a Marine. And so I'm saying that because I've been making excuses over the years, as many of you know, and now we've got to stop it. God is looking for some Marines in the Spirit. You know, how many times has the Bible likened us to an army? How many times? You see, one of our dilemmas, let me say this, one of our dilemmas is, you know the Jewish tradition of the bar mitzvah, which is, have you ever asked a Jew where it originates? Nobody knows. Isn't it wonderful? Ask them. Just go, where's the bar mitzvah come from? Oy vey. It's wonderful how so strong, such strong tradition, and nobody knows where it originates. It's like quiet churches. You have to ask them, well, where did it originate? I don't know. Sorry, am I being too facetious? Oh, cup of tea? Thanks, Ron. So, did you all hear what I just said? I know I'm saying it like, you know, where did the tradition of quiet church come from? Thanks, babes. It came from religion. It didn't come from the Bible. It didn't come from the Bible. So, okay, the reason is because over the centuries, we've allowed churches to be established and founded on pastors. And so, therefore, that's what you're going to get. Does this make sense? You're all looking at me a bit odd. Am I not making sense tonight? The tea ain't throwing you, is it? Hey, yeah, 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 yeah. Marvelous. All right, so let's do this quickly. If you want to follow me in the Bible, I'm going to run through this quickly now. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I just talked to a lot of people about how hurt they've been by pastors. Now, of course, As a pastor, I would be tempted to say shame. And don't get me wrong, pastors have made many, many mistakes. But as somebody who's looking for people to get on the bus, I would tend to change that shame to get over it. Get over it. Because it's time we have to make a decision. Are we going to do something for God, or are we going to sit on our excuses for the rest of our lives? And this is a choice we have to make. Okay, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's begin this. Verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, we are God's field, and you are God's building. Someone say building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, how many times do we call ourselves the temple of the Holy Ghost, which we are, yet we forget that we have to build our house on a foundation that most individual Christians cannot lay? Are we okay here? Paul said, I'm the wise master builder. I laid the foundation. Now you be careful how you build on that foundation, whether it be gold, silver, precious stones, or whether it be wood, hay, and stubble, because it is going to be tested with fire. And if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn up and you're going to be left with nothing. Now, this is kind of scary, isn't it, to some people? But I'm saying this because if we don't establish a foundational truth of what the church is and what the habitation of the Spirit is, then there's going to be people who are going to get confused. Okay, let me carry on. I'm getting some funny looks. But I had a drink before church, and I'm doing great. Okay, here we go, Ephesians 2. Yabba dabba doo. Some young man said to me, what are you going to preach on tonight? I said, I have no idea. But I got filled, and I got led, and I got empowered. Are you with me? I thought, why am I drunk at 6:45? I'm downstairs, drunk, talking to this nice young guy and his friend, and I'm thinking, I'm drunk, for God's sake. Why am I drunk? Filled, to be led, to be empowered. Did anybody watch during the praise and worship what I was doing? I was leaning over there with my Bible and concordance, looking for these scriptures that I'm using now. Everyone's praising and jumping up and down. I was already filled. I was now being led. Are we okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Hallelujah. With the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here we have an enlargement on the thought. Everybody know what a cornerstone pretty much? Obviously, it's in the corner. And so you build the length, the breadth, and the height of the cornerstone. But what comes off the cornerstone are the apostles and prophets. They are the wise master builders. And once they've laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, you build upon it. And so if we are only building the foundation of the church with pastors, where the heck are the apostles and prophets that are the foundation of the church? So without that situation, you know what we're going to do? We're never going to get through boot camp because we're lying by the still water at rest. And then when the stirring starts, nobody's ready. Let me tell you something. Do you know how many Christians want to join the Marines when they're on the beach of Iwo Jima? Too stinking late, man. You're in the fight and you ain't ready. Are you with me? Now, this is not pastoral stuff. So it's important for us to get this. And there's an invitation going out in the spirit that God is saying, what kind of future do you want? Do you want the meager life of a pastoral foundation where you'll always be lying down and when the enemy attacks, you're going to try and pacify the enemy? Did you hear what I'm saying? You're going to try and reason with the enemy because you're pastoral. Oh, now, brother, we must love one another. It's a wolf. He wants to kill you. It's a lion seeing who he can devour. And you're trying to persuade him. All right. But at least with the Jews, when they get to 13, there's a transition in their minds. All right, now I'm not going to be tied to my mother's apron strings. This is a revelation a lot of people need to get. I'm not going to be tied to my mother's apron strings. I'm not going to be tied to my mother's apron strings. I'm not going to be tied to my mother's apron strings. Just make sure I said enough times so people know I mean it. Tied to my mother's apron strings. And I'm now going to go hang out with the men. Did anybody hear that? Where they get the tradition, I have no idea, but it's not too bad. In the Bible, every man, whether you are a geek, a nerd, metro, retro, or a jock, you had to pick up a sword. Is anybody with me? You had to pick up a sword. And whether you like to fight or not, tough, you're in the army now. Get off my bus. You see what I'm saying? Now, this doesn't fit in our culture. Our culture has become soft. Come on, young men. I'm getting a couple of nods out of you. Our culture has become soft and weak. Most of our boys are being raised by mothers. And trust me, I tried that. It doesn't work. I didn't have a father. Okay. It's really quiet in here tonight. I got to lay this foundation. Ephesians 2, apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2, apostles and prophets. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to lay this. I'm empowered to do this tonight, wonderful people. We will be praying for people before the night's out, don't worry. Yup, 1 Corinthians 12. I see the surfboards coming out. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 12, 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. Really? Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Somebody say individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers, etc., etc.? Okay, now I want you to see this. It's very clear. He says he's appointed first apostles. First apostles. Now, if we do not have an apostolic strength in a local church, when the fight starts, you won't know what to do. Are you with me? Because you won't have been trained in the fullness of the gospel. You'd just be lying down by the water. I'm telling you, if ever there's been a thus saith the Lord, go over this pulpit, mate, it's this one. If you're not picking it up, he who has ears to hear. All right, let's go to Revelation 21. I know it's boring, but I'm enjoying it. But I'm not going to let people not hear. I'm not going to fail in my responsibility. Revelation 21 says, praise God. And the 12, let me start one minute. Where are we? Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Somebody say 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. My, that's a coincidence. Isn't that amazing that the foundation of the New Jerusalem, where we're all going to live for eternity, is built upon the apostles? You okay? So these things are very, very important. I think we've established enough scriptures on that, okay? Now, not every Christian is a wise master builder. I know it's very hard for us to accept that because our culture is based on the philosophy of we the people. Come on, somebody throw something at me if you don't agree with it. You see, our philosophy is based that all men are created equal. Absolutely, couldn't agree more. All men are created equal. Do all men and women have the same equal function? Thank you. That's the point. So therefore, don't get confused between life and function. We've all got the same life that raised Christ from the dead, but we don't all have the same function. So what's happened is the church, when it is just pastorally founded, it doesn't have the strength of the apostles and prophets that are witnesses of the resurrection. Now, when I talk about witness of the resurrection, I'm not talking about we were literally there when Jesus came out of the tomb, but I'm talking about we have seen the Jesus with eyes like fire, hair like wool, and feet like brass. You see, somebody has to know that Jesus to lay a foundation. If the only Jesus we know is Jesus the Good Shepherd with eyes like dove's eyes, which the Bible also describes him that, which he has, then the foundation will only be pastoral and everybody will lie down. But when the apostles lay it and the prophets lay it, we got a whole nother outlook on life. We've seen this Jesus resurrected from the dead. John saw him. Remember John who knew the Lord is my shepherd? I shall lean on him at supper. Remember that? Remember when John saw the same Jesus after the resurrection? Remember what John did? Ah! Boom! Same John, same Jesus. Difference being, one, has he witnessed the resurrection? Are we okay here? What, you know what's wonderful? We're getting it. We're getting it. It's not, I don't think it's rocket science, but then I know, I guess, what I'm talking about. Okay, now let me just run over here, Ezra. One thing I've found in my life, I know a lot of you will not agree with this, and I really don't mind, because is there's one thing I do in my life is I live by the golden rule. I treat people the way I expect to be treated, which is honest, forthright, just. But most people who've only been pastorally raised can't handle that. Do we get that? All right, here we go. Quick story about the book of Ezra. Do we know the book of Ezra? Did I tell you to go to the book of Ezra? It's a wonderful book. Chapter 3. They all gathered together as one man, verse 1. They kept the feast, verse 4. They took offerings, verse 5. They laid the foundation of the temple, verse 6. All right, let's jump over here. Right, verse 11. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for his good, his mercy endures forever towards Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers who were old men, somebody say old men, who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes, yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. So here we have old people. Let me give you my definition of old people. If this music is too loud in this church, it's you're old. That's one definition. Maybe not the best, but it kind of works. The other definition is if you don't have a vision for the future, you're old. So you can be 18 and be old. Did you hear that? You ever seen people walk down the streets, teenagers sitting on a step somewhere, just blankly looking into nowhere? He's an old man. Did you hear me? He has an old man. Listen, I tell you why he's an old man. Because he has no vision to lay a future, a foundation for the future. Did you hear me? He has no vision to lay a foundation for the future. He's just laying down by still waters. He's at peace, but he's an old man. Many people that have been raised in pastorally based churches walk around like zombies. I'm sorry. They walk around like zombies because there's no unction in them. Nobody's challenged them. Well, Trudy, what were you telling me last night, Paddy Peck? Paddy, Trudy, just stand up a second. These ladies, stand up. Thank you. This is Paddy Peck. She's been praying for a revival in Kingston for 35 years. Hallelujah. No prayer's been answered. And this is Trudy. Thanks, girls. They were in the jail last night. Five people came, and three of them got saved. The other two were already saved. And the bit I enjoyed, Paddy told Trudy, well, lead them to the Lord. Well, she hadn't done that before. So she said, but I heard your daughter speaking at Women's Aglow about being stretched. I thought, praise God. That's what it's about. Being stretched. But there's tendency between pastors not to stretch you, but to meet you where you are. That's not my cup of tea. This is my cup of tea. Metal clad. Or full metal jacket. Are you with me? Because if you're picking this up in your spirit, man, that's why I knew I was going to preach good, because I know I was already drunk at 6:45. To get this message across so nicely. So, I'm declaring war, for God's sake. I mean, I'm absolutely declaring war. I'm declaring war on pacifism. I'm declaring war on our culture that has been slumbering for decades, since our great nation made a decision to wimp out. Praise hallelujah. Okay. So here we have the situation. The old people who had seen the former things. Oh, it used to be so much better. The new people, all they've seen is a foundation. They say, God, mate, I don't know what it's going to look like when it's finished, but I'm excited about this now. Now that is what's happening in these meetings. The young people are going, I don't know where we're going. Good, join the club. I don't know where we're going either. But there's an excitement among the young people because they're saying, whatever has been handed to us in this generation, I'm over here, folks. Whatever's been handed to us in this generation doesn't work. Come on, guys. If any of you think that this country's working, you are seriously deceived. If you think this country is functioning and has a future the way it's functioning, all I can say is, do 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 do. Listen, I'm a child of the 60s. So they tell me. To say, if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. See, they weren't there. Anyway. So I want to say this. I'm going to say it again. Remember that guy I met down in Yonkers? I love this story. Down in Yonkers. He's going, the trouble with kids today. He's over. The problem with kids today. The trouble with kids today is. I said, you know the trouble with kids today? He said, what? I said, you raised them. So, okay, kids, I'm not picking on you. We failed you. Did anyone hear what I just said? We failed you. We whimperized you. We raised you soft. We raised you contrary to the... the whole Bible is full of a fight. Not Joshua and all them guys. I'm talking about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I'm talking about, pulling down strongholds. I'm talking about putting on the armor of God. I'm talking about the battle in the book of Revelation where at least a third of the earth's going to die. Am I waffling, rambling? I really don't care. Because I'm making a point and I understand it. All right, here we go. Here we go. I was in India. And just a couple of weeks ago. And the last day I was there, which was 70 hours long, by the way. The last day I was there, the pastor's two daughters said to me, Pastor Vaughan, what is it you don't like about America? That's not like the first. I'd have thought, what do you like about America? I've got a whole slew of things I could have said then. What is it you don't like about America? I mean, I guess uncommitted Christians. And, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth spoke. I didn't have too much time to kind of think it through. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth spoke. What do I hate about America? Uncommitted Christians. This country, I love this country. I chose this country. I forsook my own nation, which is not exactly a wimpy country, to become an American. But uncommitted Christians, do you know why they're uncommitted? Do you know how hard it is to commit to something weak? Like pastorally based churches. Are you staying with me? You see, so what we're saying, so what I'm saying is we are laying a foundation. We're going to lay a foundation and people understand. I am not going to pastor this church anymore. I'm not going to pastor it anymore. I've got a pastoral team that we're developing. I'm not going to pastor this church anymore. When you want some counseling, you ain't going to see me. Now, this isn't going to start till June. So if you do want to see me before then, make an appointment. Because some of you may feel nervous, scared, but whatever, whatever. You know, like I'm turning the bus too quick and you've got whiplash or too many G-forces and you're jammed up against the window. Okay, I understand that. But at least in my spirit, I know what I'm doing. The details, talk to Lisa. So I want you to hear this, that come the beginning of June, I will not be the person who will be licking your wounds anymore. And I've got a whole slew of scriptures, but I'm going to go over them tomorrow morning. So I just want to encourage you, what's happening now is the uncommitted Christians are always whining about the old foundation because they can't commit by faith, because they can't see the building yet, to the new. Because the new is only in foundational form. So therefore, by faith, you have to look at the foundation and say, all right, I'm in. What do you think built this great nation? Why do you think they were called founding fathers? They were founding because they put in the foundations. They didn't know what the heck they were doing either. Come on. But don't you thank God for them? Don't you thank God for everything they had to suffer, everything they had to go through? Driving there, don't you ever get a vision of being a Christian on the Oregon Trail in a wagon with arrows sticking out of it? Don't you ever get those visuals? With your wife having a baby on the back of the wagon while you... Yeah, well, we tried that actually. It was in China, but that's not the point. You see what I'm saying? And now, if you only used to pastoral churches, everything's going... Oh, God, I don't want to do that. I know, that's why I'm telling you tonight, it's time to get off the bus. Because that's where we've got to go. Because we have to change the church so the church will be strong to change the country. Because I've got no faith in anything in our nation except the kingdom of God. Nothing else. So I just want to let you know that with the best kind of smile I could muster. Muster. That's another war word, isn't it? I think that's about the end of it. I wasn't going to say any questions, but you just have to make an appointment. Listen, my first love, let's just close on this. And I'm going to ask Steve if he's going to maybe sing us a song and maybe we pray for people. And I don't know, it's getting not too late. You can always go anytime. Listen, when you know, most of you know the story. You know, I got saved. Went back to England. We decided to sell everything. Hitchhike. I always say it quickly because, you know, we hitchhiked. When I got saved, I was done with this life. I was finished. Done. Are you listening to me? I was done with it. I was no more going to be an engineer. I was 100% going to go and serve God no matter what it cost. Because I knew what it was like to be translated from darkness into light. And I knew the difference. I knew the difference in the taste. I knew the difference in what it represented. And I'm telling you this, if you don't know the difference, ask God to show you. Because this world has nothing to offer you. Nothing. Young people, this world has nothing to offer you. The Bible says the ways of the transgressor are hard. It has nothing to offer you. The only thing is we know it and you don't. And you can either take our word for it or go figure it out yourself, and I'll see you in 10 years with a few bumps on your head. Are you with me? And then you can deal with messing around with your conscience for the rest of your life like I had to with my conscience. So it's much easier to go straight into the army of God with a clean conscience at a young age, learn the things of God from men and women of God who'll teach you how to fight, than go out on your own and find out what it feels like to get your bottom kicked. And it ain't that much fun, because we tried it and it doesn't feel good. So anyway, the thing is, what I have to repent of is, you know, even at 47 years old, I own nothing. 47, wife and five kids, owned nothing. And now I'm 59, and God's prospered me so much in the last 12 years, I don't know what to do with myself. And I allowed the hooks to get in me. Is anybody listening? I allowed the pastoral ease to get a hold of me. And you know that hook is the enemy of Peter Pan. Well, Peter Pan's back. And we're going to learn to fly again. And I'm saying that because it's so easy to get tied up in the things of this world. Life gets easy. Life gets soft. And it doesn't matter, because I don't care how old you are. You need to stay on the edge of the kingdom of God. And the purpose of this Kingston fire is to teach you how to do that for the rest of your life. Are we okay? Was that too tough? Full Metal Jacket. Steve, you feel like singing anything? What you got, mate? You got something? We are going to receive tonight's tithes and offerings. So this is what you're sowing into. This is the time for our tithes. Your tithe, because if you belong to another church, your tithe does not belong in our... But you know that this church is a generous church, that we are always not only having to run this revival, of course. I guess our heat bill is going to be pretty sweet this winter, but anyway, that's not the point. But folks, guests, if you're guests, please consider what we're saying. We are still regularly supporting our orphan village in Zambia. We're still regularly supporting places like India. As you know, we're from this place. We sent $3,523 out recently to be a blessing to Zimbabwe, as we sent 22 tons of food out there. We're part of that shipment. So tonight, we appreciate your generosity to our house. We need, obviously, financial support. We have wages to pay. We have mortgages to pay, so we can gather here and glorify the living God. So let's bow our eyes tonight. We appreciate your financial support. We appreciate everything. But I just want to remind you, we are a church that is going to lay an apostolic and a foundation of apostles and prophets. Do you want to be part of it? Father, I just want to thank you for the finances tonight. I thank you that you bless us exceeding abundantly. And I thank you for the generosity of these people. Don't forget the children behind you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Love to see the little ones getting their money out of their purses to put in the offering. Train up a child in the way they should go. We appreciate your offering. We're going to sing one song or whatever, and then we're going to pray for a couple of people. Thank you, Jesus. You know what we're going to pray for first? We're going to pray for people who want to change gear. You may be driving your Christian life in first gear. Are you with me? And I'm only asking you, try second gear. Now, I know we all have automatic gearboxes. Doesn't help the sermon illustration at all. But that's that little jerk when you put your foot in the gas. It's changing gear. Anyway. Actually, it's not the only little jerk around here, but that's not the point. If you want to go from second gear to third gear to fourth to fifth to overdrive. But if you want to make a commitment to Jesus tonight, that you want to say, Lord, I want to change gear for you. I don't want to just do what I've always done. I don't want 2009 to be the same as 2008, 7, 6, 5, etc., wherever you've been. So we're going to sing, those of you that want prayer, to believe God for a promotion into another gear for Jesus, then come up while we're worshiping. Thanks, Steve.